Psalm 1. Psalm 1.
And for our, if we have any visitors,
you can look up here
children,
on the screen if you would like the New International Version, which is what I will be using as my text this morning. Psalm 1.
Hear the word of the living God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he is like a tree planted by streams of water, whose leaf does not wither, and which yields its fruit in season. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. How many of you have ever heard the statement that first impressions are the most lasting? All of us have heard that. And we know that it's true, isn't it? When we meet someone, if they make a good or a bad impression, that goes a long way in our memory of them, doesn't it? And the same thing is true when we begin reading a work of literature. If we start the book and it's really boring at first, what do we usually do with that book? Close it up and put it away. The first few pages usually give us an idea of whether there's going to be something here that is worthwhile, something we really want to lay a hold of and devote ourselves to. And this is true of literature, just like it is in meeting people. And it's true in the book of Psalms as well. The first psalm is an introduction to the book of Psalms. It teaches us how to read the rest of the book. It gives us a reading strategy. It gives us understanding of what the book of Psalms is about. I'm going to go back and explain why I'm saying that in a moment, and then help us to read this psalm as an introductory psalm. I want to review a little bit from last week. Remember, we looked and we talked about the structure of the psalms. How many books are there in the book of Psalms? There are five books within the book of Psalms. I listed those out last week. If you look in your Bibles, it'll list right before Psalm 1, you can notice it says Book 1, and it tells you there's Psalms 1 to 41. And it goes through, and they're broken down into five books. And we saw last week that that was because the number five to all ancient Jews, what set of books did they think of when they heard the number five? The Torah, the books of Moses, the five books. And the book of Psalms is related to the books of Moses. It's a point back to them that as God gave his Torah through Moses, he's now giving his Torah, his instruction, through the book of Psalms. And we also saw in the structure of Psalms, almost all the early Psalms are what type of psalm? But remember, there was a certain type of psalm that they were. Laments. They're all the laments, the crying out to God. And as we move through the book of Psalms, we cease getting laments, and what do we start getting? Praise psalms. So that by the end, you get Psalm 145 to 150 are all doxologies. Psalm 146 through 150 all begin with hallelujah, praise the Lord, and end with hallelujah, praise the Lord. And they're all praise. There is no more laments. And so we saw that the book of Psalms has this overall structure to teach us the importance of being open to Torah, God's instruction, and that our lives are to move from lament to praise. Now this week we're going to look at Psalm 1 as an introduction, and Psalm 1 teaches us that the Psalms are given to instruct us in how we can live a blessed, abundant life. Now, why do I say that Psalm 1 is an introduction to the Psalter and it should encourage us in how we read the book of Psalms? There are at least several reasons why we know that this is an introduction to the book of Psalms. Number one, not to be too simple, Timothy, you can put it up here, it's the first psalm. When you open up the book of Psalms, where do you begin reading? Right at the beginning. Where do you put introductions if you're going to put an introduction to a book? Where would I put it? How many of you have ever seen an introduction, say, at page 300 of a book? Okay, it's obvious, it's the first psalm, it's where you begin reading, and so when you begin reading the book of Psalms, it's right here. In fact, if you go many monasteries where the monks spend their time going through the scripture stuff, they pray the book of Psalms every single week, and what they always begin their week with is Psalm 1. It begins their prayers of the book of Psalms. So it begins at the It's the beginning of the Psalter. It's the very first thing that's read. And like every other introduction, like I spoke about a moment ago in the introduction to this teaching, it shapes what comes after. It's the very first thing that's read. But there are some other things that are very clear that point out that it's an introduction. Secondly, it does not have a superscription. Now, what a superscription is, this is the things that say, you know, a Psalm of David, or a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, or we've all seen those kind of things before. They tell us a little bit about who wrote the Psalm and what it's for. Now, the reason that it's important, many Psalms don't have superscriptions, but Book 1 is almost entirely loaded with superscriptions. Let's look at a couple of the following Psalms. Timothy, if you can put it up here. Look at Psalm 3 begins this way, a Psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. And then it goes into, O Lord, how many are my foes? Psalm 4 begins with, for the director of music with stringed instruments, a Psalm of David. Psalm 5, for the director of music, for flutes, a Psalm of David. All this that I have in the yellow up there are superscriptions. Now, why this is important is if you look in your Bible, you'll notice, does Psalm 1 have a superscription? No. Does Psalm 2 have a superscription? No, that's because, as I'll argue next week, Psalm 1 and 2 are read together as the dual introduction of the book of Psalms, and I'll explain why that is next week. But then if you look, you'll notice Psalm 3, Psalm 4, Psalm 5, Psalm 6, Psalm 7. It keeps going. All of them have superscriptions. In fact, from Psalm 3 to 41, only two psalms do not have superscriptions, Psalm 10 and Psalm 33. There's a pretty strong reason to believe Psalm 10 was originally part of Psalm 9. If you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, what's known as the Septuagint has the two together as one psalm. In fact, the numbering gets off in the Septuagint from that point because Psalm 10 is just the second half of Psalm 9. The reason they did that is because I mentioned last week some psalms are acrostic poems where they begin with the first letter of the alphabet and they work their way through. Psalm 9 and 10 form a single acrostic poem. Psalm 9, I believe, goes through the Greek letter, the Hebrew letter Lamed, which is the equivalent of our L, or it might be the one before, and then Psalm 10 picks up with Lamed. There are a few letters missing here and there, but it's clearly an acrostic poem, and if you look in a Hebrew text, it has the letters written off to the side. So there's a good reason why Psalm 10 doesn't have a superscription. It was probably originally part of Psalm 9. Some scholars think Psalm 33 was originally part of Psalm 32 for a similar sort of reason. But in either case, it's very clear when you go from Psalm 3 to 41, it's very noticeable they all have superscriptions. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 do not, because they're being set apart as something is different about these. We know from the New Testament David wrote Psalm 2, but we're not told that in the superscription because they don't want us to read Psalm 1 and 2 the way we read the rest of them. They are meant to be introductions. And thirdly, the next reason, Timothy, if you can go to the next screen, is that Psalm 1 and 2 go together. They have common terms. If you can hit the thing, there you go. They have common terms that link them together. I'm going to go over this next week, but you're going to see that Psalm 1 and 2 have a lot of things that go together, that tie them together, that show they're meant to be read together as an introduction. And so what this means is scholars have looked at these reasons, and this is an amazing point. Every scholar I consulted on this agreed that Psalm 1 was an introduction to the book of Psalms. Now, I say that's amazing because you can't get scholars to agree that the sun is going to rise in the east tomorrow. They make their living by disagreeing over things and coming up with new ideas. Yet every last one of them I consulted on the book of Psalms, I went to like six or seven different works, every last one of them agreed Psalm 1 was an introduction. Here's a couple of quotes by how they view Psalm 1. Peter Craigie has said, Psalm 1 forms an introduction to the Psalter as a whole and has been placed in its present position by the editor or compiler of the Psalter for that purpose. Notice it's an introduction. David Mays, who wrote an excellent commentary in the book of Psalms, has said this, the opening beatitude, means it's a blessed saying, also serves as an introduction to the book. Its location as the first psalm is not accidental. The psalm is there to invite us to read and use the entire book as a guide to the blessed life. And this is what I'm talking about this morning. Psalm 1 invites us into the book of Psalms and says, yes, this links up with Torah, God's instruction, and we want you to understand, if you want a blessed life, read, pray, live the book of Psalms. because it is a manual for the blessed life. Now, let me ask a question. Who in here would like to have a blessed life? Okay, I think we all want that. Psalm 1 tells us how to have that blessed life, and it serves as an introduction to lead us into the Psalter for the same thing. Now, the key idea in Psalm 1, let's look at the text. The key idea here is, in fact, a contrast between blessing and perishing. If you read the psalm, you just gather that. It's laying out the way of blessing and the way of perishing, and the people who are blessed and the people who are perishing. But there are several clues. Poets like to use little devices to kind of point how things are, to kind of underscore these ideas, little ways of doing it. And the poet uses a number of these in Psalm 1. It's a very carefully crafted piece of poetry. So I want to look at a couple of ways that he does that. Here's how we can see that the two ideas are opposed. Number one, notice, what is the very first word in Psalm 1? Blessed. Okay, as you're opening it up, the very first word is blessed. What's the last word in Psalm 1? Perish. Now, actually in the Hebrew, it's will perish. That's one word. They don't use helping verbs like we do. But so the very first word in the psalm is blessed. The very last word in the psalm is will perish. Because the psalmist is trying to tell us, not only are these two paths opposed to one another, they are complete opposite ends of the spectrum. On one hand is blessing, and far, far away on the other side is perishing. And he does that by putting one word first and the other word last. Secondly, he does another little device. You can't see this in English, but the very first letter in the psalm, the first letter of the first word in the psalm is Aleph, which is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It begins blessed. That's why many psalms, Psalm 112 we did this morning, is an acrostic poem. I'll come back to that. And it begins with how blessed is the man. And it begins with the word Ashrei, because the word for blessed begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So in acrostic poems, they like to begin them with blessed is the man who does this, because it begins with their first letter. But the word perish begins with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now what's interesting here is, The word for perish actually doesn't. It begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But if you put it in the future, the way they do their words, they change the letters around. That's how you can tell what tense it is. So he changes it to the future tense because that makes it begin with Tav, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Once again, blessing is all the way on one side, and those who will perish are all the way on the other side. The psalmist is telling us these two ways are diametrically opposed. They have nothing in common with one another. Third, notice, not only is it the first and last word of the psalm and the first and last word of the alphabet, they have opposing titles for those who are blessed and those who will be perishing. Notice in the text here, Timothy, I think I've got the text up here. I've got in yellow here, the blessed are called the righteous. That's who they are. The blessed is the man. And it comes down and it later refers to them as the righteous. And in the kind of pink color here, I've got all the terms that deal with those who are perishing. Once they are called mockers, twice they are called sinners, and four times they are called the wicked. So those who are on the path of blessing, the A, if you will, which is the first part, they are the righteous. Those who are on the path of the perishing, the Z, by our terms, all the way on the other side, they are mockers, they are sinners, they are the wicked. They are diametrically opposed to one another. There is no commonality. In other words, the psalmist is trying to say you cannot walk the path of blessing and the path of perishing at the same time. They are diametrically opposed because those who are on the path are two different groups of people. One last device that he uses is he uses opposing metaphors. Tell me you can hit the next one. Opposing metaphors. Thank you. Opposing metaphors for the blessed and the perishing. Again, look at the text. If you go to the text up here, Timothy, the next one. Thank you. Normally my son does very well. the yellow up here has the metaphors. Now, whenever you see the word like, this is a metaphor or a simile. It's telling us what it's like. And they're saying the blessed are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And then the wicked, which I have in that pink color again, are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, notice how different these metaphors are. The blessed are like a tree, which is a fruitful tree. So they are, now the picture of a tree here is something that is stable. It has deep roots. If the wind comes, what does a tree do? Assuming it's not Hurricane Isabel. The tree just kind of blows in the breeze and goes about its business. And this tree is a fruitful tree. Its leaf is not withering. It has fruit in season. On the other side is the metaphor, the wicked, those on the path of the perishing, are not like a tree, they are like chaff. So when the wind comes, what does the chaff do? It blows away. It's not stable. And in fact, they're not fruitful. A tree bears fruit, but what is chaff? Chaff is what's left. If you take wheat, they would take wheat and they beat it on the ground, and they beat it, and chaff is the hull that was around the grain. And so what they would literally do is after you would beat it out and you would do this and it would separate the fruit of the wheat, so to speak, from the husk, then they would take it and they throw it up in the air and the wind blows all the chaff away and all the wheat falls back down to the ground. And that's the picture that he's using. So the righteous are a stable, fruit-bearing tree. The wicked are an unstable, light, easily blown away, fruitless bunch of chaff. Can you see how the metaphors are diametrically opposed? He actually uses a poetic device known as chiasm, because if you follow it through, a chiasm is something that goes in opposites. It's like A, B, B, A. And so he says, the righteous are stable and fruitful. The wicked are unfruitful and unstable. They're exact opposites is what the poet is trying to tell us. And what that means then is that there is a complete difference between the blessed and the perishing. And the book of Psalms guides us into what that difference is. Now, if you notice in verse 3, it tells us at the very end of verse 3, right in the middle of the poem, it tells us, whatever the blessed man does, prospers. Now, that's a pretty broad statement, isn't it? Is that saying that he prospers in one area of life? Whatever he does, prospers. Now I want to show you, there's a close link between Psalm 1 and Psalm 112. If you look up here, we're going to run through a table and show you how closely related these Psalms are. If you notice Psalm 112, I mentioned a moment ago, it's an acrostic poem. Now it begins with praise the Lord, which is hallelujah, from which we get our word hallelujah. But then after that, it begins following through the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So it begins with, blessed is the man. Does that sound familiar from any other text? Psalm 1, it's identical phrase. Blessed is the man. And then it ends with, at the very end of Psalm 112 that we read this morning, if you notice, it says, the longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Now that sounds different, but it is exactly the same word in Hebrew. The NIV just chose to translate it differently because what they're saying is this idea of the wicked perishing means they are unsubstantial, they are unfruitful, they will not last. So the NIV here in Psalm 112 translates it and says it's going to come to nothing, which is the idea it's going to perish. It's the exact same word in Hebrew. Psalm 1 and Psalm 112 begin and end with the exact same word. They both begin with the Aleph word and end with the Tav word because they're going through the same thing. So these two Psalms are meant to teach the same thing. But what Psalm 112 does is, rather than saying whatever the blessed do prospers, it gives us a whole list of what they are. So I want to look at a table up here. If you can put the table up, we'll look through several areas in Psalm 112 that speak of blessing. First, in verse 2, it mentions that the blessed man will be blessed in his family. It says that his children will be mighty. Secondly, the blessed man will be blessed in his finances. Wealth and riches are in his house. We read every one of these this morning. Thirdly, he will be blessed in his spiritual life. His righteousness endures forever, we are told in verse 3. In verse 4, God makes a promise of provision and protection for the blessed.
Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. No matter what else is going on, it may be dark everywhere else, but God will cause light to shine upon the upright. In verse 6, we're promised a lasting legacy for the blessed. A righteous man will be remembered forever. This is the opposite of perishing. Forever the righteous man will be remembered. And then he's promised emotional blessing in two different verses. First, in verse 7, we're told he will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast. And then in verse 8, it comes back and says, his heart is secure. He will have no fear. You can see there a chiasm again. He has no fear, bad news. His heart is secure, which is the opposite of bad news. He will have no fear. The point here, look at that. Family, finances, spiritual, protection and provision, legacy and emotions. I would be hard-pressed to come up with another area of life. The psalmist is saying, whatever the righteous do, prospers. Now, what if God came down here and said, I want to make a covenant with you, and I will bless you in family, finances, spiritual, protection, provision, legacy, and emotions. Who would stand in line to sign up for that? I would. Man, I would like that. Psalm 1 is telling you God, in fact, has offered such a covenant to you and I. Let's go back to Psalm 1 and look. What is it that brings about this blessing? Because the point of the psalm is that this doesn't just happen. This picture in Psalm 112 is not just the chances of fortune, that, well, so one person gets it and another person doesn't, and there's nothing that they can do about it. The teaching of Psalm 1 is very clear. The different outcomes arise from different choices that the individuals make. The blessed man has chosen to walk one path. The perishing man has chosen to walk another. And by their choice, it's as if this is the path of blessing over here, and all the way over on this side is the path of the perishing. And Psalm 1 stands at the head of the book of Psalms and says, which path do you want to walk? Do you want to walk the path of blessing and all those areas of Psalm 112, or do you want to walk the path of perishing? Do you want to be a fruitful tree, or do you want to be chaff? And the option is there before us, and it is based on the decisions that we make. And the key issue in this psalm is the person's response to Torah. Notice down in verse 2, we are told here that the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The blessed man delights in Torah. Now, the word for law, Tim, if you can put it up here, notice up here that the key issue here being the law, and I'm using the word Torah because there's a little bit of a problem here. When we say his delight is in the law of the Lord, when we think of the word law, in our culture, what comes to mind is very different than what a Hebrew person would have understood when they read this. When we think of law, we tend in our culture to think of thou shalt not. Do not drive faster than this. Do not go and do this activity, because if you do, I will throw you in jail. Okay? Law is a very negative connotation in our culture. It did not have that connotation for the Hebrews. And so I don't think law is really a good translation here. The real meaning of Torah is teaching or instruction. And there are basically three reasons why I say that. Number one, if you look up in a Hebrew dictionary or lexicon, the basic meaning, if you look up the word Torah, it's listed as teaching, instruction, and only later on does it get down to the word law. That's not even the primary meaning, because in most texts, it doesn't have the connotation of law as we would understand it. But there are also some verses. Notice these verses. Tell me if you can go to the next screen here. Proverbs 1, 3, and Psalm 78. Listen to some of these verses. Proverbs 1:8 says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's Torah, which the NIV translates as teaching. It's the same word as in Psalm 1. In Proverbs chapter 3, my son, do not forget my Torah, my teaching, my instruction. Torah is what a parent
gives to a child. What I give to my kids is instruction and teaching, not laws. I don't go out and get Congress to legislate some sort of thing that my children have to follow. I give them teaching and instruction. Psalm 78 is one more. O my people, hear my teaching, my Torah. Listen to the words of my mouth. This is the idea of what God is saying. The blessed are those who respond to his teaching or his Torah. Now, there's one other reason, Timothy, if you can flip to the next screen, that it's opposed to the counsel of the wicked. Notice, we're told at the beginning of the psalm, what does the blessed man not do? He does not walk in the counsel or the advice of the wicked. And opposed to that, what does he do? He listens and delights to the Torah, the instruction of the Lord. Those two are opposite. On one hand, you have the Torah of the Lord, God's advice and counsel, if you will. And on the other, we have the counsel and advice of the wicked and the mockers. And Psalm 1 is saying, they're both laid before you. Which will you listen to? If you listen to the counsel of the wicked, which path do you trod? The path of the perishing. If you listen to the counsel and the advice of the Lord, if you are open to his instruction, now you're walking the path of blessing. And that is what the psalm is trying to get to us. It's trying to cause us to understand that we'll do it. And in fact, it gives us this astounding promise that there is great blessing for the one who meditates on Torah. This promise is given not only here, but in Joshua 1:8. If you can look at this text, here again the word. Notice in Joshua 1:8, we've got the same three key words. Law, which is Torah in both texts, meditates day and night, and becomes prosperous. In Psalm 1, verse 2, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, and therefore he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whatever he does prospers. In Joshua 1:8, Moses has just died, and the Lord speaks to Joshua and says, do not let this book of the law, my Torah, depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Can you see that's the same promise? Joshua 1:8, I believe, is what's in the psalmist's mind. As he's writing an introduction to the book of Psalms and says, you need to understand this is a manual for the blessed life, he takes Joshua 1:8 and he expands it out and says, there's two options. God has offered you his instruction. You can embrace it, or you can embrace the instruction of the wicked. Which will you take? Now, the question is then, what is Torah? Where do we find God's Torah? Certainly a person reading the book of Psalms, the first place they would think of is the five books of Moses, because in fact those are called the Torah in the Hebrew Old Testament. If I pull out my Hebrew text and show it to you, the title of the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy, is Torah. That's what it's called. But by the fact that Psalms is broken down into these five books, it's pretty clear they wanted Psalms to be understood as Torah as well. And for us, in fact, God's Torah is very simple. It's the Scripture. That's what it is. From Genesis to Revelation, this is God's instruction to you. When Psalm 1 says, blessed is the person who meditates day and night on God's Torah, it's not just that you have to meditate day and night on the 613 stipulations of the Mosaic Code of what you must or must not do. It is all of God's instruction. From Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in the book of Revelation, God is speaking and offering instruction to you and to me. And the question, the essential question is, do you receive, are you open to that instruction? Do you take it in and meditate on it day or night, or do you take in and meditate upon the counsel of the wicked? It's going to be one or the other. Notice, the psalmist does not offer us the path of the blessed, the path of the perishing, and a third way here in the middle, which most of us can choose to walk. According to the psalmist, how many paths are there? Two. And one is following the instruction of the Lord, the other is following the instruction of the wicked. There is no, well, I'll try and do them both. The psalmist is putting them as far apart as possible, saying you cannot straddle both of them. Your legs are not long enough to walk on the two paths. Make the choice. Are you going to the left or are you going to the right?
Now, let me try and bring this down for us and make some personal application here as we stand at the beginning of the book of Psalms. The Psalms are here to teach us how to live a blessed life. We may not think of the book of Psalms that way. We oftentimes think of it as there's some great verses in there to write some songs around that we sing. This was the hymn book of ancient Israel, both of which are true statements. But the people who put the book of Psalms together, interestingly enough, at the very beginning, what stands there is not sing praises to God. What stands there is Torah. Will you be open to God's instruction? Do you want a blessed life? And the book of Psalms is written so that we can understand the blessed life. And so what he's saying is, if you want a blessed life, read and follow what's in the book of Psalms. Do what is here and you will experience the blessed life. Now, does the blessed life mean that there are no troubles? No. I mentioned last week, what's the most dominant type of psalm? If you get out of Psalm 1 and 2, the introduction, what's the very first thing we're going to be confronted with? God, I've got all these foes around me. Are you paying any attention, Lord? Are you going to deliver me? That's how the instruction in the blessed life begins. Okay, there's lots of stuff on laments in here. The blessed life does not mean you will not experience difficulty. It does mean if you are open to God's instruction, when difficulty comes, God will give you instruction in how to walk through that. And the outcome will be very different if you're open to His instruction as opposed to following the counsel of the wicked. The book of Psalms is a manual for abundant living. Okay? And this is so important. When my class on the book of Psalms began, I'll never forget Dr. Mark Futato, who's probably my favorite seminary professor. He began the introduction to our class not by asking our email address, not by saying what his email address was or any of that. He told us to open up to John chapter 10, verse 10. And he told us to pay attention because he never went into the New Testament hardly at all because he loves the book of Psalms. And the beginning of our class was John 10, 10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Who said those words? Jesus. Jesus came for you to have the abundant life. That's what he died for. That is his desire for us. And he tells us in the book of Psalms how to get it. But the key issue in that is our choices. Now, let me be very careful to say here, because I don't want to be misunderstood. This is not some sort of works righteousness or works blessing. This is not God looking, and I'll use Jim and Deborah as an example here. This is not God looking and saying, well, Deborah woke up this morning and she read her Bible. So she must be open to my Torah. So she was going to get a flat tire, but I'm going to stop that demon from giving her a flat tire. But Jim, on the other hand, he read the sports page instead. He should have read my Torah, but he didn't do it. So I'm going to let the demon go give him the flat tire, and he's not going to get the blessed life because he didn't be a good boy this morning. Okay? That's not what the message is. The message is this. The reason God's Torah has to be the basis of our life is God has made the universe to work a certain way. Those who are open to God's instruction are walking in accord with the way God has made the universe. Those who are walking by the counsel of the wicked are running against the grain of the universe. If you notice, it says the blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water. If I take the same tree, if I had two genetically identical trees, if they'd been cloned, and I plant one right next to a river, and it gets good sunshine, the soil is good, and it's got all that water from the river, and I take the other tree and I plant it in the middle of the Sahara Desert, which one will be fruitful? Is that because I'm mean to the tree in the Sahara Desert? Do I have to go out there and curse it every day and say bad things to it? Why won't it bear fruit? Because it's planted in a foolish place. It's going against the way nature works. It's out in the middle of the desert. God is saying you can plant your tree in two places. You can live out in the middle of the Sahara Desert if you want. That's the path of the perishing. But if you're open to my instruction, you're planted right next to a river,
and everything you need to prosper is there day by day by day. This is not works righteousness. It's being open to the way God has made the universe. Another example I give sometimes is, I was talking to somebody the other day, if I take a board that's a rough cut board and I take my arm and I run it across the grain of that board, what am I going to get all through my arm? Is that because God's mean and says, get him? Why am I going to get a bunch of splinters? Because I'm doing something foolish. I'm running against the grain. Now, I may get a few if I'm running with the grain, but am I going to get the same response? Not at all. God's Torah tells you, don't run against the grain. Here's the way life works. Through the good, through the bad, through the in-between, here is God's instruction. Now, I want you to notice one more thing. What that means is each day we're choosing the path of blessing or the path of perishing. Okay, again, if I take a fruit tree and plant it out in the desert, and then I tell you every day, I wanted that tree to bear fruit, what would your response to me be? Why'd you plant it in the desert then? That was foolish. Okay, the same thing is true. If I say I want blessing, where will I be every day? In Torah. If I'm not, I don't want blessing. It's that simple. I prefer perishing. That sounds like a better deal to me. Every day I make that choice. Notice what it says. The person, it doesn't say that blessed is the man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he thinks about every Sunday morning while the preacher stands up and talks. Is that what it says? On his law he thinks about Sunday morning and its small group. On his law he thinks 3 days a week. How often does he think on God's law? Day and night. Let me ask you a question. How often will you hear the advice of the wicked? Day and night, folks. When you walk out that door, you are going to get the advice of the wicked. Do you have to go seek that advice? If you click the radio on in the car, go ahead and write a thing up there, I'm hearing the advice of the wicked. Because that's what you're going to get. If you click on the TV, if you look at the billboards riding down the road, if you talk to your next door neighbor, you are going to get a steady dose of the advice of the wicked. You're going to get it day and night. Therefore, to counteract that, how often do you need God's advice? Day and night. That's what God would call you. The book of Psalms is an encouragement. What I want to encourage you is the blessed life comes from the Word of God. You don't have to tell me whether you want the blessed life or not. I can discover it by watching how much you get into this. Because if you are open to this and you are daily in this, then you are after the blessed life. If you are not into this, if you read this haphazardly and I say, when's the last time you opened the scriptures? You know, 1982, then you're telling me you're not interested in the blessed life. Because God has told you where it is. Through the good, through the bad, get in the Word of God. I'll lay a challenge out for you right now. If you really would like the blessed life, here's a great way to get into God's Torah and meditate day and night. I encourage you to memorize Psalm 1. I memorized it years ago, and if somebody throws me in jail tomorrow and takes my Bible away, they cannot take away all the scripture I've memorized. It's there, it's in my heart. This past week, as I was meditating on Psalm 1, I just walked around and I was praying down at Quiet Waters. I didn't have a Bible with me, but I was just quoting Psalm 1 and saying, God, that's what I want my life to be like. I want that to be a characterization of my life. I challenge you, you can memorize those six verses. My kids did it when they were like 6 or 7 years old. I doubt they still remember it all, but they did it in like a week when they were like 6 years old. If my six-year-old can do it, you can memorize that. And that's a good way of telling God, I want to be open to your instruction. I'm trying to not listen to the instruction of the wicked. That's the heart of God. And that's the key of the book of Psalms. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your instruction. Lord, we do not...